Guys, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Martin Luther had such a real battle with Satan that he took his inkwell and threw it at Satan. He said he saw Satan and the ink hit the wall and just splattered all over the wall, and that inkwell stain was there for a long time. Martin Luther knew what it meant to battle Satan. You know, it's a real struggle, and you know, I was listening to John MacArthur teach some on this, and he has a big congregation, and he had a really strong admonition for his body. And he was telling them, hey, listen, we can get so comfortable that we forget about the war and the war that's going on. Guys, we're in a war. And if we lose track of that war, and as I shared last week, that if we lose track of that war, we're going to lose track of what our meaning and purpose here on this planet is that we battle. We battle the evil forces of this world. And just think about it. Every time you get up in the morning and you live for Jesus, it just insults the king, his kingdom, Satan's kingdom. Just the fact that you breathe and proclaim Christ. But there's more to it than that. There's a warfare going on. Many of you are probably experiencing that as I speak. Many of you have seen warfare. You might be in the midst of some major warfare. But I can tell you this, that, again, we fight from victory and not for victory, as we said last week. So our struggle, again, is not against us, not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. But let me just begin with this. We'll read verses 10, and the lesson this morning will be from 12 on, okay? So verses 10, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. And Tychicus, the beloved brethren, and I like that title, the beloved brethren, and faithful minister in the Lord will make everything known to you. And I have sent you, or I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that you may have comfort in your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus with an incorruptible love. So, he begins, as we talked about last week, be strong in the strength of his might. But he talks about, we're going to get on into 12, and it talks about the struggle that we have. King James calls it a wrestling match, I guess. And really it is. And, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Therefore, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So, we talked last week, we have three enemies, okay? It's the world, the flesh, and Satan. And in Ephesians 4:27, Paul calls us to really remember this. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And what does that mean? When you're in a body of Christ, one thing what happens when you grow with the church, Satan loves to cause havoc within the church. That's just part of his schemes. And then in the world, he just called, basically what's happening in the world is he's just confusing the world to the real issue, and that the real issue is that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and they don't know exactly how to combat that. So we as believers should know, and so we got to be united and really show united front together as we're working together in this thing called warfare. It's really important to know. So we have these three enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan. Not only has the war been won, guys, but we have at our disposal the power to win each and every battle along life's way. We don't always win every battle and every skirmish, but it's available to us. So when we lose battles, it doesn't always have to happen. Yes, it will happen, but we have at our disposal to win every battle. We're not fighting humans, so we got to remember that. We're not fighting each other. Satan is the one we're fighting. This could be a little unnerving in some areas because to know that we're contending with evil spirits and demons, it's kind of like, okay, that's where are they? Who are they? What do they look like? We don't know. And the Bible does define a lot of them, and we're going to look at some of the different hierarchy of the angels, the fallen angels. But really, this should put us on guard. Anything really that is unseen has, and like we see, demonic power has these visible effects that we can say, and it's really hard to battle, again, when we can't see the enemy. But our struggle, the entities that we wrestle with, are of a supernatural origin, okay? So they're fallen angels, and we kind of get the whole idea that Satan, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Satan gives these five I wills. I will be like the Most High. And really, basically, when he makes this proud confession that he's going to be like the Most High God, God boots him out of heaven. And we do know in Revelation 12:9 that it says the great dragon was thrown down to the earth and his angels thrown down with him. Revelation 12:4 says, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. That meant that a third of the angels, which we call demons now, fell with Satan. So therefore, we have warfare. That's kind of the origins of what we fight. So Satan and all of his cronies, they have a well-organized, they are very sophisticated. Satan is not just throwing random shots at you and shooting fiery missiles in hopes that he's going to nail you somewhere. He's not doing that. He has strategically read your mail. He knows exactly what your likes and dislikes, your weaknesses are. He knows all that about you. Again, he's not randomly just pushing your buttons. That's a little scary. One thing, too, know this. He knows your reactions, but he can't read your mind. Aren't you glad about that? He can't read your mind. Only God knows our heart. But Satan knows exactly where to hit us. One area, just as a side note, a sidebar, I think the big thing that's happening in the church is the fight with the inerrancy of Scripture. What's happening right now is the church itself is buying into the Word of God really isn't inerrant. There's the three I's that I adhere to that I believe about Scripture. It is the inerrancy of God, or the inerrancy of God's Word, the inspiration of God's Word, and the infallibility of God's Word. And I believe those things are so important for us to know. And there's a war going on in the church about the inerrancy of Scripture. And we need to battle that. The Word of God is true. Everything written in it is true. Everything I put all my hopes and trust and faith in is in this book, guys. Put all my eggs in one basket, if you will. So Satan and all of his cronies are well organized. And Satan's very orderly and technical in his pursuit to take you down. He really is. He has sophisticated methods, and they're called schemes, or King James calls them wiles. The New Living Translation calls them tricks, if you will. So again, let me just reiterate. He's not haphazardly throwing missiles in these circumstances your way this morning. But he's studied you out. And we need to understand that. But here's the good thing, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Guess what? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And we have these gifts that we got from God's word and promises that we are going to win. We're going to win the battle. His goal is to destroy you. And this is how he does it. This is what he says in the first verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so it's not human, okay? He begins with that. But, now notice the word against. And it appears five times here. And the word against really kind of divides the four sections of the hierarchy. Now, first of all, you need to know that God does have a hierarchy of angels. And let me just say what they are. But basically, the hierarchy of angels are the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels themselves. There are archangels, and there are really the super archangels, which would be Michael and Gabriel. So there is a hierarchy in God's angelic host. And just as there is a hierarchy in God's angelic host, there is in the satanic host and the demons. And this is what we're going to read right here. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, let's begin with that. The first one, we struggle against rulers. King James says principalities. The Greek word is archai, and it just means this. This is really, this word has the meaning and the connotation that the first person in a series of leaders, the guy that leads it up, kind of like the president. So this particular principality is the leader, and again, there's a warfare going on, so there has to be a commander. So this would be like the commander, equivalent again to presidents and kings of the day. Now, if you read in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, Apollyon comes out of the bottomless pit, and we think that he is one of the ruling archai angels or rulers, okay? So kind of look at this, hey, there is some organization to this. So puts us in mind that, hey, we're just not fighting against flesh and blood, like I said, but we're really looking at the powers that are organized against us. The second one, he says here, are the powers of the world forces. Now, the word powers there is exousios. It means the power of judicial decisions, authority to manage domestic affairs. So this would be kind of like the vice president, if you will. I mean, the words have all these kind of connotation to it. The Speaker of the House or the Secretary of Defense, if you will. And the judicial system, how many of you know that it's not really, really fair? We got a judicial system that's pretty, pretty corrupt. And one of our famous sports stars years and years ago committed a murder and got off. And that was pure, to me, pure demonic. There was no justice in what had happened. And so the world forces are at work in our world. Then the third one is the word world forces. The other one was powers. But this is an interesting one. And the Greek word is cosmocrator. Cosmocrator. I mean, that sounds pretty, like, you know, pretty intimidating, doesn't it? He's a world ruler. He's if you remember in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, Daniel was praying for 21 days, and the prayer was held back by the prince of Persia. That was a very strong angel that messes with prayers. And this is what I think exactly what this demon did is messed with Daniel's prayers. And, of course, Michael had to intervene and whip up on him, and the prayer came through, if you remember. That's a simple way of saying it. Revelation 16:14 says this could be a powerful demon that deceives kings. So I believe that kings and things are really, a lot of your demonic activity happens in the higher ups with the kings and rulers of this world. Then he talks about the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places and heavenly places. The Greek word is pornira, but it's the depravity, evil purposes and desires. Way translation translates it like this: malign influences in an order higher than ours. Phillips translation says it like this: spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. So, you can't tell me that the world is not under the sway of the wicked one. We look at this organized thing. There is something going on with the sexual corruption in our world right now. It is crazy right now. The transgender bathrooms, the transgender showers, the sex slave trade market, the murder of millions and millions of babies through abortion, the legalization of marijuana, gay marriage being endorsed, and the homosexual family being recognized as a family, a legitimate family. The drug epidemic that's going on, it's so crazy right now. The changing of our history books. They're trying to rewrite our history of the world in the United States. Some are saying that Hitler never really existed. I mean, he never really did all the Holocaust. Are you kidding me? We have so much proof. And so this is all shows to me that the demon and the demonic activity is so real. Guys, don't get comfortable. You can come to Harvest Chapel, and it's great to hear the Word of God, and it's great to be a part of the fellowship and have a blessed life, but if you start thinking that you can put your guard down for 1 minute, comfortable America is not going to... We are warriors, and I shared that last week. We are built to fight. We are built to war. I watch Rocky every once in a while. And just if I want some inspiration, I know I play that theme song in my head. Dun, 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 dun. And I'm going, yeah. And Rocky trains. He doesn't forget that he's in war, you know. And when he faces his opponent, the Russian guy, I remember as he looked at the Russian guy, and the Russian guy looked at him and says, "I must destroy you." And Rocky goes, "Go for it." And that's what we are, guys. Satan wants to destroy you. Now, I don't want to say that he's not a formidable foe. He certainly is. But he is wiped out. And he cannot win the battles. If you're tired this morning and weary, you feel like, hey, listen, man, this has been a rough go this week, this month, this year. Welcome to the war. But the neat thing about it is, guys, that God wants us to understand that he's given us the ability to fight. And I look at all this hierarchy, and we are in war right now. Satan would love nothing better to divide any church or anybody or the church at large with the doubting with the inerrancy of Scripture and all that. I mean, it's just pretty crazy right now. So I look at all this, and I'm thinking, wow, Lord, we are to do this, to stand firm. So these spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, verse 13, take up, now he says, this is what we do. Take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. Let's stop right there. So we're to take up the armor of God. What does that mean, take it up? Do we take it up every day? Do we just put it on once in a while? Do you get up and say, put on the armor of God? What does that look like? So I've wondered often. But I think taking up is just that. It's a daily thing. And guys, I have forgot that sometimes. I forgot just to get up in the morning and say, I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel. I gird my loins with the truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put up the shield of faith. I put on the helmet of salvation. And I take your word, Lord. I mean, when's the last time you've done that repetitiously for a week or two or three in a row? I mean, we get in spurts sometimes, and you hear about warfare and go, oh, I'm all ready, and you start putting on your gear. But then all of a sudden, we stop. Because we don't recognize we're in war. We are in major war. I wouldn't be, like when I heard John MacArthur speak, he was really exhorting his congregation. It was rather refreshing in one way because he said, don't get complacent with your walk with the Lord. Now, war has a way to keep you uncomplacent, if that's a word. Maybe that's a Tomism, I don't know. But, you know, it has a war has a way to cause us to stay on our toes, doesn't it? So he says, take this up, this full armor, that you may be able to resist. And that same word resist, it says stand firm, is the same word in James chapter 4, verse 7. But resist him firm in your faith. Where it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He also says in 1 Peter 5, 9 that we are to resist. That's the same word as standing firm. Now, I want us to understand this too, guys, that basically, you look at that word, he says, stand firm. The enemy is going to come to you. You don't have to go out looking for him. In fact, five out of these six-piece armor set are defensive. And only one's offensive, and that's the Word of God. So he's saying, having done all that you can, resist, stand firm. In fact, he says in Corinthians, I want you to stand firm and act like men. Men. You need to act like men. I need to act like a man of God that loves my family. And if I love my family, I will be in the Word of God, and I will fight for them, and I will cause myself to be in shape spiritually, if nothing else, for the love of my family. And as a pastor, for the love of the church, I want to stay in shape. I'm taking a month off. Next Saturday, Terry and I are going to fly out to Palm Springs and suffer out there for a while. But I feel in my heart of hearts that we're supposed to take time off so I can refresh and be ready for the battle. And we're intentionally going to take a month off every year so that I don't burn myself out like I have in the past. And I get so tired and I have to just forcibly take a month and a half off just because I'm burnt out. And I want to understand warfare more. I want to understand what it means to refresh myself. And so we're going to be very intentional about that. So you'll be there next week. We won't be here for 2 weeks. We'll be in California. We'll come back, take a couple weeks off, be at home. I'll be here at church, but Joe is going to speak. Cyrus is going to speak. Trent's going to speak. And did I miss somebody? Neil's going to speak. And pray for Neil. He's not well this morning. He didn't feel good when he got up. But we have apt men in this congregation to teach the Word of God. And that part of this body is very, very healthy because the Word of God has permeated our being, hasn't it? Has not the Word of God been our main staple at Harvest Chapel? Teaching the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we just feel like that is so, so needed. Now, again, it's not the only way to run a church and conduct a church and to teach the Scriptures. But we feel very comfortable, and then we have apt men to do that. Jim's a good teacher, Jim Leahy. We have good teachers. Dalton can teach. You know, it's just blessed to have men like that. And he said, resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? Any day that something evil's happened. There isn't any special evil day. There's an evil day. It's like, no, any day that something happens that's of a nature that maybe even demonic in its origins, or maybe just something that's really harsh or hard. And then having done everything. So this morning, having done everything, let's do this. Are you ready to strap on some armor? And are you ready to keep it on and battle? I'm so ready to battle, guys. And I need you guys to battle with me. I need you to be, we need to be side by side in this war. And I need to be with our other brothers and sisters in other churches. They're fighting a battle too. And to stand for Jesus Christ in these last days is, without unity, it's going to be very, very difficult. And I'll share that, how it looks when it comes to warfare. But he says, stand firm. Then he talks about having girded your loins with the truth. Now, that was one of the main things that the Roman warrior would have, would be a belt. And on his belt, he would have attached to it his sword sheath and his sword. Also, when it talks about girding your loins, they would have robes or tunics. And before they would go into battle, or if you were going to go out work, you would tie your robe or your tunic up between your legs so that you wouldn't be encumbered by this tunic. And you're ready to battle. It says, now, gird your loins or put on the belt of truth. I've said it so many times, guys. Truth is objective. Truth is absolute. There is, you know, truth is just that. Pilate asked Jesus, what's truth? I mean, that's been the question throughout the ages. Truth is not relative. It's not based on what I think. It's based on the Word of God. That's the plumb line. One and one is two mathematically. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is one spiritually. There are truths in the Bible that we have to learn. So we put this belt on. In fact, Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. So see this book right here? It's completely the truth. And again, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired. Remember those three I's. If you don't have that under your belt of truth, it's going to be very difficult. The Bible says in Psalm 119:160, the sum of thy word is truth. So everything put together in this book, not only the book, but every word works together to bring us truth. And we need to have truth, guys. The Word of God is truth. Jesus, so if the Word of God is truth, John 1:1 spells it out. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. He said that. So what you're basically doing when you're strapping on truth is you're putting on Jesus Christ. You're putting on Jesus. This is what it says in Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put Him on. That means you're putting on truth. Basically, you're putting on the belt of truth. You're girding your loins with the truth. Put on Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on Christ. You're putting on the truth. You know, upon salvation, we put on the belt of truth, really. The moment we gave our life to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit we were baptized into one body. So the truth of it is, guys, we were baptized into this body. So Harvest Chapel is a body. The whole body of Christ he's talking about. We are baptized together. And the neat thing about when we see the Church of Jesus Christ in victory is churches that are in unity and in love with one another. I'm married to my wife, Terry. And no matter what, I have no reason to, so don't get any spec. But there's no reason to divorce or leave her. I am so committed to her. And she's committed to me. And no matter what I do, she loves me unconditionally. I know that. She not only loves me, but she likes me. It's interesting because we can say, you know, I know God. And I was challenged by that the other day. Phil Gabriel and I talked, and we were talking about warfare, and he's the guy who runs Trinity. And he said, Tom, sometimes it's easy for us to understand that God loves us because it's all through the Bible. But did you know that He likes you? That He does? He likes you. He's not mad at you. He's not, even if you're messing up, He's not saying, boy, if you just get it right, you know, you walk the line a while, Tom, you'll be all right. No, He loves me unconditionally. That really spurs me to do the right thing and not to do the wrong thing. You know what I mean? It doesn't give me a license to sin for the sake of grace. It really challenges me. I've been massively challenged in these last few weeks and months of my life, like never before. Do I believe the very thing that I preach, guys? I'm going to be held to a stricter judgment, and God's been laying that on my heart. Ooh, I shudder. Sometimes I wonder why I took the job. It's not a job, but if I really knew all that was at stake, but I'm going to tell you, I would have it no other way. I know that God carved out a path for each one of us. And He likes me. He loves me. And He's not mad at me. He's not looking for like this long-term repentance of works. He's looking at a heart that says, I'm done. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I want to change. You guys need to know that. That's part of the war Satan wants to go, you got to do a bunch of works. You got to kind of get it right. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know, then maybe God will start liking you again. No. He's madly in love with you. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the church is what? The pillar and the support of truth. We are it, guys. When they look at us, they're going to say, you go to church? You go to Harvest Chapel? They tell the truth. I know we're not always perfect and all that, but we are the pillar in this community and Faith Baptist and River City Church and Clear River. Our brothers and sisters, we are the pillar of truth in our community. Truth never changes. Psalm 105. His truth endures to all generations. Truth doesn't change with time. A lot of people are saying, hey, listen, when you read the scriptures and you get older in the Lord, you know, you'll start to see that really God changes. I mean, really, truth kind of, it's kind of relative, you know. It's I don't know if this is the right word, existentialism kind of fits in there with a lot of people. It's kind of like, you know, you just kind of make up your own truth. And as time unfolds, you'll start to see that those are old school thoughts. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be old school. I'm going to be old school from the vantage point is the Word of God is truth. And I'm going to strap it on and I want to live it. And I'm so challenged by that. I came to tell you how the challenge has been in my heart lately. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up your loins of your mind. So what he's saying, not only the truth of our, you know, gird up our loins to be ready for battle, but it's the loins of our mind, Peter says. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's almost amen material. In fact, I think it is amen material. You hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to us, guys. Think clear. The NLT says, think clearly and exercise self-control. In a society that does not exercise self-control, sometimes we go, well, as long as we're just, you know, exhibiting a little bit of self-control, and we're above the world, then we're okay. No, the barometer, I mean, the whole playing field is up here. God has a high call for us, guys. Prepare your minds for action, NIV says. So how do I keep the truth in the forefront of my thinking? One of the best ways I know how is in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, when he talks about, for though we walk in the flesh, you can kind of navigate through that whole text or that whole verse that it says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is how you keep truth in the forefront. You take that thought, and if it's a lie, if it's not true, then you cast it out. You captivate it. You go, oh, there it is. That's a lie. And out it goes. And you've heard that so many times from this pulpit, I'm sure. But Peter said in his epistle, I know you've heard these things, but you need to hear them over. You need to hear them over. You need to hear them over again because it's the truth. Truth never changes. How can we tire of that? Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be... Oh, I'm sorry. Let's move on. We got started there. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let me just say this. Righteousness is just simply being right with God, okay? It's not a real deep theological term. But the breastplate in the Roman army was like it was like a piece of leather, and over the top of it there were woven chains. You ever seen them? There were chains, and if you took a sword or a spear, it would be less apt to get your heart. And the breastplate of righteousness, that was there to protect your vitals, okay? Your heart, you know, your liver and all that. And so that's what the breastplate of righteousness is vital. It protects our organs. And it's Christ's righteousness. I don't want to get too far into a bunch of, you know, how, what is Christ's righteousness? There's the imputed righteousness, then there's some call it the imparted righteousness of God. The imputed righteousness of God is the moment you got saved, you're right with God, and there's nothing else you can do. It was given to you. It's a done deal. Philippians 3:9, you can read it. I don't know if I don't think I wrote it down. I'd probably put it up on the screen. But God has given us an imputed righteousness, but there's that righteousness that it talks about in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that righteousness is making right decisions and to be obedient, to live a holy and set apart life. So it's really predicated on holy living, separating yourself, obeying God. You're right with God. There's a breastplate by walking in obedience. That is your breastplate. That's easy for you to say. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Imparting that and putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs 4:23. This is a really good verse. Above all else, Harvest Chapelites, church, Bible study leaders, children's ministers, you who think that pew potatoes are cool, hopefully we get the pew potatoes going this year. But it says, above all else, guys, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The NIV translation. Guard your heart. King James says, keep it with all diligence. And how do I do that? By being obedient and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not going to do all these pieces of armor total just. I'll do the best I can. But we move from there to the third one, and it's the shoes. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. That doesn't mean now you're going to get saved. You already know Jesus. Now, shoes are really an important part of war. And if you know anything about the armies, some of the greatest armies in the world and wars were lost because people didn't have shoes. The Revolutionary War. The Americans fought the Brits without having the proper shoes. Shoes are important. The Roman shoe was like a sort of a sandal with a, I don't know how it really totally looked, but they would drive nails in the bottom of the sandals that they would stick and protrude through the sole. Then they would be able to walk up and have sure footing. You know, it's like when you box, I do know this, you don't box with your feet unstable, close together. You're in position that you take a punch or you give a punch. You know, you have sure footing. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So if your foot gets, even in the days of the Roman warriors, they would hide traps and their traps would be holes and they would sharpen sticks so sharp that if they would stand on or come across this trap, it would go right through the sole of their shoe. And if they're barefooted and you've had an injured foot and you're in battle, you know what I'm saying? It's done. So what our feet, what we put on our feet, to me, it's just this. We need to have sure footing. Christ is the solid rock in which I stand. All other ground, as the song goes, is sinking sand. That I got to have right shoes. And it's the preparation of the gospel. Know what you believe this morning. Know how to give your testimony. The gospel is this. You ought to be able to give your testimony in a 2-minute concise form, a 5-minute conciser form or concise form, and a 15-minute form or half an hour. You should have 3 different testimonies. I've shared this, guys. It's so important. You're not going to give a half-hour testimony to somebody who's in the line, in the shopping cart line or whatever, but you can give a quick, brief, share your faith. with it's the gospel. That's your feet. That's your sure foot there. The preparation of the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to move on so we can keep going here. But after that, we come to this fourth one. It says, taking up the shield of faith. Now, the first three are just given. You know, you have those on. When you go into battle, now you're having to put up a shield. You're going to get your sword and you put your helmet on. So you really are kind of ready with the first three. I kind of like it into deer hunting. Let me just bear with me. You know, as a deer hunter, you camo up, number one. So the deer can't see you. You scent out. You take and you bathe so that you don't stink like a human being. So you put all this scent lock on you. And the third thing you do, you either get on your chair or you get up in a tree stand and you sit. And you stand firm. Because that buck's coming. Hopefully he's coming. But then an animal's going to be coming. And so you put your bow, and those of you who bow hunt know you got this little hook that you'll put up on your tree stand. And it's just sitting there. And you got your bow kind of hanging to your left. So you're just kind of chilling. And it's really nice. And, you know, just enjoying everything. Then you hear something and you take your bow down. And that's the third thing. You're all shored up, you're cameled up, you're scented out, you're in your stand, and you hear the deer, you get your bow, you shore up your arrow, and you put your release on. And this is where we are now in battle. So that the battle is always going on, but sometimes it really rages. So now you're going to pick up your shield because it's intense. Now I'm going to pull off my bow because the deer's coming. I know exactly what I need to do. Now the shield in those days, there were two kinds of shields that were referred to that we see. One was a gladiator shield. If you guys ever watched, you know, I forget what the show, Russell Crowe in it, but Gladiator or something. Anyway, those guys fought close quarters, and they would have a little round shield. And that little round shield would be strapped to their elbow, and it wasn't very big. It was very lightweight, and they would carry a sword. And that was called the gladiator shield, very light, ready for close quarters. But the shield that Paul's talking about here is I don't know the Greek word, but it means it's a 4-foot by 2-foot shield that you carry into battle. And it's a complete body protection, okay? So what you do is you go into battle and you're in the front lines, especially those in the front lines. And a lot of times those actual shields will lock together. So they would go in battle, lock their shields together, walk forward as the arrows are flying. They're behind this 4-foot by 2-foot wide, locking their shields. Harvest Chapel, let's lock our shields. I'm not just talking, you know, hey, your parables or typology. We need to lock our shields. And that's how they won battles. And then the archers would be behind the big shields. They would palm it. And then as the arrows were coming in, they would extinguish those arrows. And then their archers or our archers will fire back. And they'll fight. And they had special arrows in those days too. They would put pitch and tar on them. And that pitch and tar, they would light them. And the shields in those days were made of like leather with bits of metal in it. So you put pitch on an arrow and hit a leather shield, but they would have, and I just learned this, stuff that would not combust. It actually, when the arrow would hit the leather, that they would put saturate it with something that it would not ignite. That's what he means by extinguishing the fiery missiles and darts that come our way. They would put that shield up, and it was part leather, but boy, when the arrow would come, they would have something on there that would just diffuse all that fire. But if you got hit by one, you're on fire, literally. And it's a fatal blow. And I thought, Lord, what are you saying in all this? A lot of this to us. We're now in this steel part where we're putting on the shield. What does that mean? We can't shield up together unless we're in unity, and that's so important. I went last Sunday to to an event. It was a celebration of Martin Luther, and some of the black churches were there. But what they really were calling for, which what I was in agreement with, was that they want unity with the white churches. I said, you know what? That's long time coming. Why in the world haven't we united way before all this? I was so on board with that part, and I knew that we have to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Black churches, white churches, Hispanic churches, Chinese churches. God's colorblind. And so, but the world isn't. But when the world sees us pull together and put a united front on and we're walking in unity and shields, that's pretty impressive. And he wants to stop that at harvest. And it's just not going to happen. God is faithful. That any fellowship has to battle that. And I'm so thankful that we have unity. I'm so thankful that we are in agreement about. And you know what brings the unity, guys? Check it out. It's the Word of God. Every one of us know the grace of God and the Word of God. We can walk together with that. Amen? Totally. Then he talks about now, of course, extinguishing the fiery missiles. Then the helmet of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? The helmets, a lot of those days, they were made of leather also with patches of metal, or sometimes they were just like one piece of cast iron, real light. But the helmet of salvation means this. 1 John 5:13 says this. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. The certainty of your salvation is a helmet of protection. When Satan lies to you and says, you're not saved, God doesn't really like you or really doesn't love you, or, you know, you could lose your salvation at a drop of a hat. I mean, God is so in love with you. He's holding you. He's nurturing you. And if you have the assurance that you're saved, and you have the assurance that you know Jesus Christ, that's a helmet. To know that I'm saved. Again, let me just say this. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you who believe in Jesus, in order that you may guess that you have salvation or eternal life, that you may wonder or hope or worry. Let me just say it again, that you may know. The Greek word is gnosko, simply means this, translated in hillbilly terms, I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm saved. And that's my defense of my head. And if you take a big crack to your head by a big sword and you don't have the helmet on, you're in trouble. Know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And the sword of the Spirit, our weapons are this, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. But also, here's another part of our weaponry that people forget. In Revelation 2:11, it says, they overcame. They overcame. And how did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by our testimony, and by our readiness to die, to be a martyr for Jesus. That is our weapons. That's how we stand, because of Jesus' blood, because of our testimony. If people doubt the Word of God, they can't doubt that your life changed. So if I stand before someone, you say, well, you may have a problem with the Word of God, but hey, you got a problem with me when I was 21 years old and I gave my life to Jesus and my life radically changed? That's a weapon. Stick that down Satan's throat. Or those who are skeptical. You can't deny a changed life. You can't do it. Another one would be weapons that we have. A lot of people don't understand is the praise that we give to God. 2 Chronicles 20:20-25. If you read through that, you're going to see that Jehoshaphat was against this massive army from the enemy was Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and this army was coming at them, and Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, and the Lord said, "Okay, I want you to do this, Jehoshaphat. I want you to call the choir together and put on their robes, the choir robes, and I want you to go out and sing this song." And this is what they sang: "Praise ye the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. And they went out before the enemy without any warriors, without the armies behind them. They're leading the call, and they were just singing praises to God. And what happened? They all started killing one another. I mean, could you imagine just watching an enemy, and you're singing, and they're just poking each other with swords and killing each other? God rooted them through praise. And one of your really strong weapons, guys, is you praise God. He hates it. He can't even come into this place when we're praising God. He has to flee. And when you praise God, I hope you understand this. The first thing Satan loves to do is take the song out of your heart so that you can't sing and you can't have the battle. The battle will be basically lost. Our singing to God has such a powerful, powerful effect on the enemy. And again, I've shared this, but the proper use of your sword, if you're using the Word of God, if you're fighting anxiety, you know, or you're not, you don't necessarily have to use the 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and of a sound mind. But if I'm fighting anxiety, I go and I use the proper weaponry. Philippians 4:5-6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Use the right verse for the right situation when you're in war. If you're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful. You've heard this before. But let's sharpen our tools. If you're fearful of something, 1 John 4:18, God has not given us a spirit, or it says perfect love cast out fear. And we know in Timothy, he's not given us a spirit of fear. If you're angry, there in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. And use the Word of God to combat the enemy. If you feel a bitterness is getting into your heart, go to Hebrews 12:15. And it says, don't let the root of bitterness take up root in your life. If you're having a hard time forgiving and you have unforgiveness in your heart, Matthew 18:21, continue to forgive. How many times? And Peter said, how many times should I forgive? Use the Word of God in its proper perspective. Now, I've covered all that, and I want to try to bump through the rest of this text, because I know we're a little late, and I have to apologize. This is my last Sunday for a month, so bear with me. Because I want to try to get through Ephesians as the guys come in, and with all prayer and petition. So he's adding prayer to this list. Pray sometimes in the flesh. No, pray all times in the Spirit. Pray in every instance in the Spirit. It doesn't mean you're speaking in tongues or anything. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying, you're being led by God. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That simply means this. We're all fighting together, and someone may be struggling. Jeff and Mary Anderson. Mary's with the Lord, but the Andersons are going to go through something. So we're going to put our shields together and be with the Anderson family and walk through what they're going through. This Gator fell sick with cancer. We prayed for him, and the Lord's done a miracle with Gator. In fact, in a lot of ways, I'm so encouraged to see Karen and Gator and how they're walking it out right now and put their faith. And he says, pray on my behalf. Paul just basically says, hey, pray for me that I be bold in the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. Pray for those that are in leadership over this church. It's important that you pray for us because we need your prayers. We battle not against flesh and blood, and we need to be uplifted by your prayers. But that you also may know about our circumstances, how I am doing. And Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort our hearts. We know more about our missionaries even this morning. And that comforts my heart to know that we're going to be over and doing a work over there in Johannes around that area It just and knowing that our missionaries are doing their work and Kellyanne's doing the work of the Lord. She comes back and tells us that. I've sent him for this very purpose that you may be comforted. Now he ends with this. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, first of all, peace, which is really, he begins every one of his epistles with what? Grace and peace to you. And to know that you are saved by grace gives you great amount of peace. But he says, peace to the brethren, and grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. And that's pretty interesting. Your love for Christ is incorruptible. Yes, it falters, it fails. We have skirmishes and battles, and we don't always come out on the victorious side, but the war has been won. And our love for Jesus is incorruptible. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, he's hanging on to you tenaciously and is madly in love with you. And he's all for you. Faithful is he who called you, and he will also bring it to pass. For I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's all stand. I think Mika is going to come up and share a song. And we have just, again, we're a little over, but I want to apologize. I'm going to get the content here, but I do want to share this. If you're here this morning, I know maybe some of you are really, really battling in some areas. I just want to just reassure you, it is a winnable war, and what you're going through is not unusual. Don't think it's strange, as if this fiery ordeal has come upon you, that is, if something strange happened to you, but rest assured that your brethren in the world are going through the same thing. So we're all battling in a lot of areas, but those of you who don't know Jesus are here, and you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't know, you've not been born again, you literally don't have the assurance that if you would die today, you would go to heaven. We would love to introduce you to Jesus.